Well, good evening.
Good evening.
That clock says 7. That one says, 6:59. That one says 6:54. And this one here says 7. So I'm going by that one. All right. Before we go to prayer, just a reminder in case you didn't know, we will not be having Wednesday evening Bible study or prayer meeting at Kids Club next week. And if you show up here, I will defenestrate you. I just learned that word. Apparently it means to throw somebody out the window. So anyway, yeah, no Bible study or kids club or prayer meeting next week.
What's the dictionary for that one?
What's that? Say that again.
To
throw somebody out the window. Defenestrate. Actually, the word I learned was defenestration, so I'm assuming that to defenestrate is to throw them out the window. Defenestration is having done it. So anyway, all right. My daughter just taught me that word. I'm sorry I started with it. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love for us, the gift of your son, Jesus on the cross, his shed blood, so that we through childlike faith in him could have this relationship that we have with you now forever. Thank you for your word to us that teaches us so much about you. I pray, Lord, that as we go through this series and we gain this foundational information, that we can not only be edified by it and edify one another with it, but we might grow more in love with you as a result of it. So we ask your blessing upon our time now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue with what the Bible says about God, really what God says about himself. Last week we looked at his existence, specifically the fact that his existence is assumed in Scripture. There's really no place in Scripture that sets out to prove that he does exist. It's just assumed. And really, on our part, we should know. We should know already that God has to exist. In fact, I'm convinced truly that everybody has kind of a God-shaped hole, you've heard this before, in them, and the only thing that can fill it is really the knowledge of God. But anyway, we looked at his existence. While the Scripture doesn't set out to prove it, there are lots of proofs of it, both direct and indirect, in the Scripture, outside of the Scripture. We also looked at his person, or you could even say personality, in that he's not a person because he's like us. He is a person because there are qualities about him that define what a person is. And really, we're created in his image. We have those things because he has them. Intellect, emotion, will, sensibility, those being some of those things. We also touched on the fact that he is, and this was kind of part of his person or personality, the fact that he is one and three. He is the one triune God. And of course, Donnell and Connell got to the bottom of that for us. Well, tonight I want to begin by looking at a few names of God. We looked at his existence, we've looked at his person, but now his names. Now, in Scripture, there are really many names and titles attributed to God. In the realm of both names and titles for God, some scholars have counted 100 plus, okay? However, the names of God, if you want to get right down to it, there are about 16 to 18 different names that God either gives himself or man gives to God as a result of something that he's done in their life. I want to focus on just two of them tonight for the purpose of our study. And I'll start by giving you two names that are not those names. But I just want to give you an example of two names, because of the, let's say there are 19 actual names of God in Scripture, and there's, scholars go back and forth, whether it's 16, 19, whatever. But anyway, my point is, the two that we're going to look at are incorporated into 18 of the 19 that they're claimed to be. So these two names that we're going to look at are really the base names of God. Let me give you two examples, though, of the way those base names are used. One is in the name El Shaddai. Okay, El Shaddai. And that's not one we're going to look at, but I'm just giving you that example because El comes from Elohim, which is one of the names we are going to look at in a minute. But El Shaddai really means the mighty one of Jacob. In Genesis 35:11, after Jacob had wrestled with God, God gave Jacob this name, and it means the mighty one of Jacob. And it really talks about the fact that God fights for Jacob, or God is strong for Jacob. Here's another one that incorporates the other name we're going to look at, and that is Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah is the other name we're going to look at, but Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14, Abraham memorialized that name when he was, if you remember, on the mountain, he's about ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and God provided a ram instead. Well, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. But tonight, for the point of our study, I want to focus on two names, and that is Elohim and Jehovah. And again, they are part, or really the base of 18 of the 19 other names that are in Scripture. These names are really the essence of the others. They're given to man, I think, incorporated with all of the names, to reveal to man something about God. Each of the names of God reveal to man something about him. When I was a little boy, I had very few friends. But anyway, I had a few creative friends that gave me the nickname Egghead. And I don't know why. Anybody here have an idea of why they would give me the name Egghead? No, I wasn't, but hair didn't help much. But obviously I have a head that is shaped like, Elmo, you got a comment?
Egghead was what words were, are named that people were giving to computer literate.
Smart
people. Yeah. Yeah, well, that wasn't me. Yeah, no, that's not the reason I got that name. I remember specifically the day I got it is I was in a swimming pool and I had a lot of hair, but coming out of the swimming pool, it all went down like that. Hey, you got an egghead. We're going to call you Craig the Egghead. And it was clever because it kind of rhymes, all right? My point in telling you that story is that's an attribute of me, okay? I have an egghead. Today, some people call me Pastor Craig. Can you guess why? I'm a pastor. Okay. You get the point. Every name of God is really given to reveal to man something about himself. And these two that we're going to look at are names that do that. Both of them, by the way, that we're going to look at right here tonight are Old Testament names. Elohim. It's an Old Testament name, and it actually means strong and faithful. Elohim means strong and faithful. And so it tells us that God is not only strong, but successful, faithful in everything that he does. Most translations of the Bible into English in the Old Testament, if you see the word God, G-O-D, in the Hebrew, that's Elohim. That's Elohim. I might add, too, just in connecting what we're looking at here to last week, that the name Elohim, and I think it was mentioned last week, is a plural name. It's actually a plural noun, okay? But it is always used with singular verbs. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? For our first passage, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll just look at one passage, because both the names I'm looking at here are in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is the verse I'm looking at here, we're looking at here, is the beginning of really the foundational verse for the Jewish people. But we're just looking at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And what's interesting about this verse is in that verse, you see the word God, and it's the name Elohim. So if you were to really transliterate it, you could say, the Lord our gods, the Lord is one. Communicating a triune God. It's a plural noun, but it's never printed that way because it's always accompanied by singular verbs. Which leads us now to the second name I want to address, and that is Jehovah. We could actually even say Yahweh. Jehovah is spelled J-E-H-O-V-A-H. Or Yahweh is Y-A-H-W-E-H, both really the same name. And what this name means is the self-existent one. The self-existent one. And it tells us that that God is outside the realm of need. He exists because he exists. And the English word, anytime we find the word Jehovah or Yahweh in a Hebrew text, our English word will be the word Lord, all in capitals. And I think there are some English translations that don't do that, which kind of saddens me because it is neat to be able to read a text and know what name of God is being used there, because it helps sometimes in discerning the context of a passage. So we've got two names, Elohim, okay, which is a plural noun always used with singular verbs, and it means strong and faithful, and then we have Jehovah. That means self-existent one. And those two names accompany, again, 18 of the 19 names of God that we find in Scripture. That word Jehovah, name Jehovah, again, describes self-existent one, and that really is exactly how God described himself to Moses when he spoke to him out of the burning bush, and he said, I am that I am, right? Every name of God is given us to reveal to man something about God, which really is a great segue now into my next point tonight, and that is his attributes. So we've seen his existence, we've seen his person, we've seen a couple of his names, and now I want to look at some of his attributes. Some of his attributes. And I understand that some of this is going to be review, probably for most of you, but I think it's good things to remind ourselves of. And if we have enough time at the end of our class tonight, we'll kind of come back to these attributes and talk about really what they mean in our life personally, because there is a personal application to every attribute of God. We're going to look at a couple of them here. This is not exhaustive. There are lots and lots and lots of attributes of God. But I got two categories for you that we're going to look at tonight. The first one is attributes that are only attributed to God. And then the other category is going to be attributes that are always attributed to God. And we'll kind of define that here in a minute. But first of all, attributes that are only attributed to God. The first of which is self-existence. All right, we just talked about his name. That is also an attribute of who he is. And keep in mind, we just got done saying his names actually reveal to us things about God. Well, he is self-existent. Let's go to a New Testament passage for that one. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this is actually Jesus speaking, and what's neat about this passage is this very self-existent attribute that Jesus is going to teach us about God. He's also going to teach us exists within himself. John chapter 5 and verse 26. Jesus says there, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, meaning he needs nothing outside of himself to exist. He says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And this again speaks of God's self-existence. If you want a few other references that speak of that, and again, you remember early on we talked about the fact that these core doctrines are things that are repeated over and over again. So there are lots of verses that we could cite with most of these. I'm just going to give you a couple verses that you can jot down. One of them being John 5:26 for self-existence. Another one we just mentioned when we talked about the name Jehovah, and that was Exodus 3:14. Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. Another one is Acts 17:25. Acts 17:25, and I'll find that real quick and read it to you. Says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, speaking of God, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So that not only communicates the self-existence of God, but really our dependence upon him, the fact that we are completely and utterly dependent upon him. Here's the next attribute, eternal. God is eternal. Again, these are attributes that are only attributed to God. Now, wait a minute. We've been promised eternal life. So are we not eternal now? What are we talking about when we talk about God's eternity? What's the difference?
He's got eternal past.
Okay, yeah. We had a beginning, didn't we? All right. At one point, we came into existence. We were conceived. We received the Spirit, and we will live forever. All right. But God is eternal, meaning that He existed from eternity past and will exist to eternity future. A few passages of Scripture. Genesis 21:33, and I'll just read it to you. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now that talks about that way. But 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever. And there's that word eternal that points in both directions. I'll just give you a few other references. Psalm 41:13 and Psalm 90 verse 2. So God is eternal. We had a beginning. But now, because of our eternal God and the gift of His Son, through faith in Him, we will not have an end. Here's another attribute that is only attributed to God. Immutability. That's a big word. Anybody know what that means? Immutability?
He doesn't change.
Okay. Unchanging. Unchanging. God does not change. Few passages of Scripture. Psalms 102 verse 27 says, but you are the same and your years have no end. So that touches on the eternity as well. That's Psalm 102:27. James 1:17. Says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. And I'm hoping we'll have a few minutes here at the end and we'll kind of go through a few of these things and apply them to our lives. Now we come to the omnis. That's Latin, right? Latin? Omni? Omnipresence. Omnipresence is an attribute that only God has. Psalm 139. Verses 7 and 8, this is King David. And it might sound like he's trying to escape God, but really this is a verse about the surety that no matter where he goes, no matter what trouble he gets into, he knows that God is right there. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So he is everywhere, everywhere that we need him. In fact, it's interesting that what we're going through right now is actually coinciding rather closely to what we've been looking at in our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. But we haven't got to the attribute of omnipresence yet. But we have talked about his self-existence and the fact that he is immense. He's huge. He is everywhere. All right. So that's omnipresence. And then omnipotence. What does that one mean?
All
powerful. All powerful. Again, an attribute that is only attributed to God. Omnipotence means God is all powerful. Here are a few passages. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. And then the third omni is omniscience. Omniscience. What does that one mean? All knowing. Okay. All knowing. God is all wise. In fact, it is really more than just knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing about something. I think it's even closer to being all wise, because wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, and that's our God. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. He's talking about King Saul. For the Lord does not see as man sees, the verse continues. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God even knows what is in our heart. He knows the thoughts that we are going to think before we think them. Certainly the words we're going to say before we say them. He knows our future. He knows our end. Well, for those that don't place their faith in Christ, he knows their end. We don't have an end. But Psalm 147:5 is another verse. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. All right, so these are all attributes that are only attributed to God. There's nothing, no one else that has those attributes. So now I want to look at some attributes that are always attributed to God. In other words, these are attributes that can be attributed even sometimes to men or angels, but not always. Okay? But what I'm going to look at here, these are always attributed to God. The first one is goodness. God is good. God is good. The power of God to give blessings and happiness to his creatures. And he does that. In fact, he is good to those who believe in him, and he's good to those who don't believe in him. I don't think it's one of the verses that I have written down here, but there's passages of scripture, I can't remember where it is now, that rain falls on the evil and the good. Okay? The evil and the good are fed by God. He is good. Always good. In fact, I think that's a line from a movie. Wasn't it? One of the Christian movies here recently.
God's not dead.
How does the saying go? God is good all the time.
All the time, God.
There you go. All right. It's an attribute of his. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good all the time, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Romans 5:8, of course, describes this. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty good. That's pretty good of him. Next attribute is justice. Justice. God is not only good and righteous, but he always does that which is right. He always does the absolute perfect right thing, and that is justice. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." Acts 17:31 says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And he's talking about Jesus, of course, there. But there, God is just, while he is, how is he just to us as believers? We sinned. How did God display his justice toward us in our sin? Jeff?
The propitiation that he took out on Jesus.
All right, yeah. He unleashed his wrath upon Jesus instead of us. How is he just toward those who don't trust in what his son did for him? Okay, yeah, there is condemnation. There is a justice coming. In fact, that's what that Acts 17:31 verse is talking about. In fact, if I'm remembering right, we may be touching on this Sunday morning. I prepared that message a few weeks ago, but anyway, Sunday morning we're going to talk about the fact that certainly the God, Jesus, who saved us from the Father's wrath, has the right to unleash his judgment upon all those who didn't take advantage of the free gift that he offered. All right, so we've seen goodness, justice, veracity. What does that word mean? Veracity. Truth, okay. He is truthful. What God says and does is always truth. In fact, it is impossible, Scripture says, for God to lie. Here's a few verses. That one not included that I just quoted, but Deuteronomy 32:4 says he is the rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 says he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So that goes back to the justice attribute as well, but the fact that his justice is based upon the fact that he is true. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Another attribute is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is not only knowledge, but it's the assurance that knowledge is always used in worthy purpose. And God, I'm separating that from omniscience because omniscience talks about the fact that his understanding of everything. Wisdom is his application of that understanding. So there's a slight variation there. Psalm 104 verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." So wisdom, and just another reference here, Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Meaning he is infinitely beyond where we are in the realm of wisdom. And then the last one I want to look at concerning the attributes that are always attributed to God is holiness. Holiness. And I say that because all these, you know, we can be good, we can be just, we can be truthful, we can be wise, we can also be holy, okay? We can be set apart as unto God. But holiness in the realm of God and the fact that this is an attribute that's always attributed to Him is holiness represents the sum total of all moral perfections. It boils down to the fact that God is wholly perfect. Wholly perfect. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." It's Isaiah 6:3. And then 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." So He is holy, and that is the reason that we can have and be that attribute too. All right, so those are the attributes of God. And I'll just give you one more reference. Psalm 18:30 says, As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Any thoughts or questions on these attributes? I know a lot of this is review, but it's good to be reminded. Ron?
On the omnipresence, one of the ones that you showed up there, it says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there with me. So does that mean that God is in hell?
Well, the actual word there in Greek would be Hades, or in the Hebrew, Sheol. And if you'll be patient, I'm doing a whole class on that in a few weeks. But I'll just give you a quick summary. Sheol or Hades, even sometimes hell, can be referred to as the place of the dead. Okay? Hell is actually, I think, in that translation, it should be Sheol. Sheol actually refers to a more general holding place of the dead. Hell most times refers to what takes place in the punishment for those that are there. Does that help? It will. Wait, give me a little time on that. Okay, Jeff?
He's still the Lord of hell. He's the Lord of everything.
He is.
But my other one was the holiness. I would have thought that would have been one of the first attributes. Oh, my God.
It isn't, because we are told to be holy, and we are actually told that we are holy. We are a holy nation. So it is something that is attributed to us. And the thing with the word holy is it has a kind of a spectrum of meaning, all the way from perfection to being set apart unto perfection. Okay? So it is a word, the exact same word used of us. It's used of the angels, the holy angels. So it isn't something.
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
there are scripture. Now I wish I'd have looked one of those up. But there are, well, it's 1 Peter. You are a holy nation. Okay. His own special people. So it is attributed to us, that very same word. All right. Any other thoughts? Well, I read that one. I read that one, and that is a mandate, okay? So it's not quite put as, that one isn't quite put as an attribute that we already have. Richard?
We're not holy in the same sense God is.
No, and that's my point. In fact, I think that's how I started this. These are attributes that can be attributed even to people or angels, but not always. Where I'm giving them here is attributes of God. They're always attributed to Him. There's never a time when He's not these things. Where with us, there is times when we're not these things. All right. That's why I distinguished them the way I did. All right. And again, with the Sheol, typically it refers to a holding place. And as Jeff said, yes, God is everywhere present. All right. Now his works. I want to look at his works. We've looked at his attributes. Now let's look at his work, specifically his work in this world and in the governance of man. Everything that we see around us, as far as we can see, and even beyond what we can see, God made for us. He is the creator. In fact, that's the first work I want to look at is creation. Creation is a work of God, meaning to create something from nothing. All right. God created everything from nothing. In fact, let me just read this to you. It's Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word created is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, Hebrew word bara. And it actually means, I'm going to find my note here. It means to make without the use of pre-existing material, okay? It's used three times in Genesis chapter 1, and it's used of matter, it's used of animal life, and it's used of human life. It's a Hebrew word after all. But anyway, it means to make without the use of pre-existing material. And we see that happen exactly that way as we read the creation account. Here are just a few things concerning God's creative work. And this would all fall under his works specifically through creation. He spoke it into existence over the course of 6 days. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1 again. I know we were there last week. But Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Now let's read verse 6. It says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. And it continues that sequence through 6 days. All right. And the word for day that is used in this passage is the word yam in the Hebrew. And what's interesting about that word is it's used really precisely as we use our word day. All right, and there is no place in all of Scripture where the word yam is used for any unit of time longer than a day, a 24-hour day, sun up, sun down. In fact, I find it interesting, thankful actually, that God defines the day that he's creating from sun up to sundown or sundown to sun up. Okay. So he defines it. We're talking about a 24 or maybe even a 12 hour cycle here because there is day and night. All right. But that word yom means day. And I want you to know that Jesus believed that. Jesus believed that. Let me just read to you from John 5, 45 through 47. It says, Jesus says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, Jesus' context here is clear. He's talking about the fact that Moses talked about him, and the scripture is full of teachings about Jesus. But he specifically refers to the writings of Moses and the fact that the Pharisees, whom he's talking to, need to believe everything that he wrote, because Jesus did. In this passage, Jesus makes it clear that one must believe what he wrote. One of the passages in Moses' writings is Exodus 20, verse 11. It states, well, Genesis is one of Moses' writings too, but later in Exodus, he says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." And that is the week that we have today. Okay? 6 literal days, rest on the seventh. Jesus believed that, and Jesus believed that because he was there. He was there. All right. John 1, 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." John chapter 1 later goes on to say, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Verse 17, "His name is Jesus." So Jesus was there. And really any belief other than what we read right here is really a foundation on man's word, what man says, rather than what God says. And that is a dangerous place to have our faith and foundation. I'll just add that there is not a single biblical reason or reference that can lead us to believe that God created in anything other than 6 literal days. The only reason there's any belief other than that is because of what man says, not because of what God says. And I've said it before, but if you want any more information on that, the Truth is Trustworthy series that's up on our website, we talk all about that in great detail. All right, a few more things here, and then I'll get to our little application list. By the way, this is a little bit of an old article, but it's from Pope Francis. And he says, "When we read about creation in Genesis, we can run the risk of imagining God as a magician, like a magic wand able to do everything." He says, "But that is not so. He created human beings and let them develop according to the internal laws that he gave to each one so that they would reach their fulfillment." He says, "God is not a divine being or a magician, but a creator who brought everything to life. Evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation, because evolution requires the creation of beings that evolve." That's what the Pope says, but that is not what God says. All right. Few sovereign decrees. This is also under his works, and I'll just give you a few of them. God decrees the nations of man. God decrees the nations of man. I can find my list here. says he is made. This is Acts 17:26, if you want a reference. Acts 17:26. And he is made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries and the boundaries of their dwellings. So he decrees the nations of man. Secondly, he decrees the number of our days. That is a work of God. He decides how long we are going to live. You want to reference there Job 14:5. I'm just going to click through these. God decrees the events of the universe. All of them. God decrees the events of the universe. Reference there is Isaiah 46:10 and 11. God decrees the believer's destiny. Ephesians 1:11. God decrees the believer's purposes. Ephesians 1:4 and 5. And again, there are other references that I can give you, but these are a starting place. And then God decrees his enemies' purposes. That's interesting. God decrees even his enemies' purposes. Nothing is out of his control. Acts 4:27 and 28. Acts 4:27 and 28, for God decrees his enemies' purposes. I'm gonna stop there. I've got a few other things here. I may just pick that up when we get back together again after Thanksgiving. But just for fun. We have, Lord knows we have trials and problems in this life. Every single day that we live, it seems something comes up. So the fact that God is eternal, how is that an encouragement to us? How is God being eternal a benefit in light of our problems? Okay, all right. He is the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning and the end. He's got it all worked out. Okay. How about his faithfulness? And that's one I know we didn't talk about, but how is God's faithfulness an encouragement to us in our problems? Jeff.
Well, he's given us all the promises in his word, and we're going to come to fruition.
Okay, the promises from his word that are going to be fulfilled. What else? Has he been faithful to us in the past?
Yes.
Pretty good indication that he's going to be faithful to us in the future too then, huh? Cindy?
You're not going to have to wake up in the morning and say, oh, just kidding.
All right. Yep. He's not going to do that. How about his goodness in light of our problems? Sometimes we like to point a finger of blame at God for the badness, right? So how is his goodness, the fact that that is an attribute of his, an encouragement? Elmo?
We can ask for his goodness to come.
Okay.
Take precedence over the other.
Okay, you can ask for his goodness to come to take precedence. How, along with that, how often have we, on the other side of a problem, actually been thankful for it? Something good came out of it. Yeah, yeah. We only see the immediate right here and right now, but I can tell you from personal experience, there have been times in my life that on the other side of a problem, I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad I went through. I'm glad God allowed me to go. That was good of him to allow that happen to me. Not pleasurable in the moment, but good nonetheless. His immutability, meaning that he never changes. How is that an encouragement to us? Elmo?
Always be trusted.
Okay, always be trusted. And it goes hand in hand really with his faithfulness. Because he never changes, we can know, like Cindy said, he will never say, just kidding, change my mind, right? Okay. How about his justice? How might that be an encouragement in light of our problems? Jeff?
Well, sometimes when we look at everything that's going on in the world, we go, how are they getting away with all that? What's it? We go,
Nobody's getting away with anything. And even beyond that, really there should be nothing more encouraging to us than God solving our just sin problem through his son. That I hope that's encouraging to us. One more, and this is one that this is kind of where we're going to pick things up when we come back, but his sovereignty. What is sovereignty? What is God's sovereignty? What does it mean?
Overall.
What's that?
Overall.
Joe? Okay. Overall. Did I hear something else?
Well, nothing is above him.
Okay. Nothing's above him.
Total control.
Yeah. Absolute control. I mean, we, how is that an encouragement?
God is good.
What's that, Bob?
God is good.
God is good.
When everything seems out of control, he is in control.
All right. I mean, we look at our world and our country today, and what we see is chaos. But while there is chaotic activities taking place, we can know that ultimately God is in perfect control. That is his sovereignty. We looked at a few of his decrees here, but we're going to look at a few others in connection to that next week. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight?
We see him as problems.
Okay. Seeing God's purpose in our life as a problem, even.
It's hard.
Okay. And then typically it's because we want something different than what God wants for us. That's why we see it as a problem.
Yeah.
But, All right. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, let's close our time with prayer, and again, just a reminder, no Wednesday evening Bible study next week. Father, thank you for tonight and giving us this glimpse into who you are. And Lord, there's just no question, in light of even the little that we've learned here tonight, our problems are insignificant. They are but a vapor, really. So Lord, we thank you tonight for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you are self-existent and that you we're grateful that you don't need anything. You don't even need us, but you've chosen us. You've chosen to use us. You've chosen us to be your children. And Lord, for that, we are grateful. We thank you for your faithfulness. The fact that we can count on you, your veracity, the fact that you always act in accord with truth, the fact that you are just and nothing slips past you, the fact that you are sovereign and that everything is ultimately in your control. Lord, thank you for counting us as your children and being able to be a part of this kingdom that we've read about and learned about tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.